It's a great honor and a privilege to welcome you all here this morning on a very cold, wintry day in Franschhoek. We can see that the seasons are changing. The leaves are falling all over our town, all over our valley. And actually, Johnny was sharing something this morning at Intercession. It's Johnny Bell. Would you like to come and share it? I really think it's appropriate for us. Thanks, Johnny.
Good morning. Oh, I just have this huge nut tree in my house, in my garden. I think it's about the tallest tree in Franschhoek. And this time of the year, it starts shedding its leaves, and it makes me moedeloos trying to rake up those trees every morning and every day. But after this wind last night, when I walked out, this tree was stark naked. I thought, this wind that blew in just purified the air. I said, Holy Spirit, come and blow in my life. All my dead works, let them just drop off like dead leaves. Fill me again with a fire, because I know there's a promise of springtime and growth that will take place in my life again. Bless you.
Thanks, Johnny. So if you've got any leaves in your garden, you know who to blame. I'm sure most of you know that we have a mission trip, a team out in Kyrgyzstan at the moment. And they've been there for a few days now. Obviously, we've sent them from this congregation. They are representing us. They're representing Christ. They are ambassadors of Jesus and of this church. And it's quite a different culture out there. And there's a lot going on. And obviously, the enemy does not enjoy when we go and spread the gospel to the far ends of the earth. So I'm going to ask all of us in the church today just to maybe turn in twos or threes and to bring the Kyrgyzstan team. It's being led by Chris. And if you can just pray for them, if we can just pray for them for the next few minutes. Okay, how about this? This side of the church, you can pray for a peaceful elections in the Ukraine. As you know, we also send teams. We've got a great ministry partner out in the Ukraine. We send teams there every year. And we are bonded with them in the spirit. So for those of you who have been out there can testify to our relationship, our incredible deep relationships. And obviously with Johnny and Delesti have been going out there doing missionary work for 20 years. There are a lot of partnerships out there. So we just want to pray for this side of the room. Maybe we can pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and for peaceful and fair elections to happen. And this side of the room, if you can pray for our Kyrgyzstan mission team. So if you just gather in twos and threes. Thank you. Hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And Father, as we pray for our brothers and sisters across the globe, Lord, specifically in the Ukraine and Kyrgyzstan, Lord, we pray that the light of Christ will shine to separate good from evil, Lord, righteous from unrighteous, godly from ungodly, Lord. Father, I thank you that each one of us goes out there with such an anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We are protected physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We thank you for our incredible team, Lord, that travels obeying your Holy Spirit step by step each day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for just an incredible ability to walk through doors that you've already opened, Lord. We thank you for the incredible reception that Pastor Alexander and his family have shown in such love to the team, Lord. Thank you, Father, that they are opening the door, walking through that door that you've opened, that many others will travel through, Lord. Many others will travel. They are establishing something new. And your word says, wherever the sole of our foot shall tread, you have given us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that your your word will come and separate light and dark in the Ukraine, Lord. We thank you, Father, for free and fair elections, for no violence, for no intimidation. We thank you, Lord, that your will prevail in the nation of Ukraine, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there will be no bloodshed. There will be no harm to anybody, Lord. We thank you, Father, that the praying church, Lord, will rise up in this time, Lord, that people in a time of fear and uncertainty, Lord, will fill the church buildings again, Lord, will come back into fellowship with one another, Lord, that your name will be glorified through this, Lord. Lord, we honor you. We honor you today, Lord. You spoke this world into being. We see the seasons changing around us, Lord. Everything is planned by your hand. Nothing is a mistake. Nothing, Lord. So that today, Lord, as we sit under your word, Lord, I pray for your spirit to be able to discern for each one of us in a personal way something very special in our hearts, Lord. Lord, let us, each one of us, be open to what you want to do today. You minister to us, Lord. Because you know the deep desires in our hearts and what we are challenged with and what we're faced with in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our finances, in our work. Lord, you know everything. And so we submit this time to you and pray for an ability to not be distracted by the things of this world, but to focus on what you want to do here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are in a sermon series called Follow Me. And for those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, you would have been privy to part one, which was called An Invitation. Now, in part one, we saw how Jesus invited his apostles, and actually each one of us, to follow him. To follow him. And just like the apostles, each one of us does not really know what hangs in the balance. Doesn't know what hangs in the balance with every decision that we make. What hangs in the balance with a single step of obedience, which intersects with the faithfulness of God to produce something more than the eye can see, more than the ear can hear, more than the mind can conceive. So that was part one. This morning we're on the second part of this series, and it stands alone by itself, so if you weren't here for the first part, don't worry about it. You can download it off our website, as you can with every message shared in this church and the 35 churches across the globe. You can just go to our website and download them. So part two is entitled, Do You Follow Your Heart? That's a question I'm asking you today. Do you follow your heart? Now, this particular segment of the sermon series wasn't in my original planning of this sermon series. So it's kind of been tacked into the middle for a very specific reason. And you'll see later when I share a little bit more testimony why I've had to do this. And it's a little bit different from my normal teaching or preaching style. Today there's only one scripture. There's only one scripture, Brett, yes. And there's only four slides. We normally have a bunch of scriptures and we have a whole lot of slides to entertain you with pictures and sometimes clips. But today, it's one scripture. And I want to talk to you about decisions. Decisions. Particularly decisions that you thought you would never have to make. Well, those decisions you don't want to have to make. For example, you're in a relationship, you're falling in love, things are going swimmingly, they're going great, everything is hunky-dory, it's petals and roses and bubbles. Then your mom, or your dad, or your best friend, they come and they sit you down and they say, I don't think he, or I don't think she, is right for you. You find yourself in a dilemma. Do you follow your heart or do you follow your mama? You have a decision to make And you think to yourself, I don't want to have to make this decision. I don't want to have to choose. You are in a situation, another example, where you are loving your job and you get a call from your boss, a promotion in a new town. You have a decision to make. You sit down with your family, and this is not a decision that you had expected to make. And with a lot of these decisions, especially, well, a lot of these decisions, the information is always limited. You never have enough. You want to know more. In fact, you want to know more about what the future holds. But you have to make a decision. It's your move. Do you follow your heart? What's interesting is when you hear someone tell you their life story, you can actually see that what you're doing is you're listening to a series of decisions that have been made over a lifetime. Because life is all about making decisions. Some are easy, some are hard, some are complex, some are right, some are wrong. Some are the lesser of two evils. Some is a win-win, so whatever choice you make, you're going to win. But life is full of choices. You often hear a person's story, and your own story is probably no different. And while they're telling their story, they come to a moment in their life which seems like a defining moment, a fork in the road to go either this way or that way, to say yes or to say no, to continue that relationship or not. And when they tell you their story, you realize, wow, that was a massive decision you had to make. But often when we're making that decision, we do not realize how big that decision is actually going to turn out to be. All of us can look back into our own lives and we say things like, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad we did not do that. I'm so glad we chose that, or I'm so glad we didn't choose that. In fact, if we look back and think, if we didn't make that decision, if we didn't go in that certain direction, my life would have turned out completely different. Completely different. What if I had said no? What if I had not turned it down? What if I had got into that relationship? What if I got out of that relationship? What if we bought that house? What if we moved? You look back and you say, I'm so grateful I made the right decision, but at the same time, you can look back and say, goodness, I wish I could go back and change that one. But we all have to make decisions. And today I want to help us. I want to help us, and I'm going to give you a question you need to ask yourself when you are making these decisions. It's a foundational question when making decisions. It's a question that, on the surface, it may not seem very important. But at the same time, this question, for many of us, can be very threatening. It's a question that very few of us actually sit down and pause and ask ourselves. So here's the question you need to ask yourself. Am I being completely honest with myself? Am I being completely honest with myself? In other words, am I telling myself the truth when I'm inclined to go in this direction? Am I being completely honest with myself when I choose that option? Am I being completely honest with myself? Well, let me tell you something about yourself that's very true. And the reason I know it's true is because it's also true for me. You and I are experts at selling ourselves an idea that we want. Something that you want to do, you are fantastic at selling yourself at. In fact, you may not be able to sell anything in your entire life in this world, But selling yourself an idea, something that you want to do, phew, you've got talent there. You're very good at this. Our hearts, they latch onto an option. And we start coming up with all sorts of reasons to justify our choices. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we even lie to ourselves. And boom, we go down in the wrong direction. We buy things we don't need to buy. We do things we should not do. It's crazy what we can convince ourselves of. And we only have ourselves to blame because we don't ask ourselves that one simple question. Am I being completely honest with myself? Another way of asking this question is, why am I really doing this? Why am I really doing this? What is the real reason behind my choice? We don't ask these questions because they're convicting. They make us uncomfortable. A little bit hot under the collar. There are times when we don't really want to know why we do the things that we choose. We don't really want to know. But if you want to make the right decision and look back at a defining moment in your life and think, whoa, I'm so relieved I chose that. When it came to the house purchase, I'm so glad I chose that when it comes to that relationship or that job. But you've got to ask at the very beginning, am I being completely honest with myself? There's another thing you need to realize when you're making decisions. Another thing you need to look at. And when you make decisions, it makes it actually even more difficult. And I'll tell you what it is. There's something wrong with every one of us. Every single person in this room, me included, there's something fundamentally wrong with us. Something that we have absolutely no control over. Let me explain what I mean. And by explaining, I have to take you to the one verse of today. Don't put it up yet, Sinead. The verse that we're going to look at is Jeremiah 7, verse 9. And I need to give you some background of this verse. So we're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet. Now I want you to listen to the background because it's very important to bring relevance and context to this one verse. Jeremiah is a prophet. It's around 600 BC. He's a prophet for 40 years to the territory of Judah. Now you've got to remember the kingdom of Israel has split. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. And for 40 years, Jeremiah is the prophet. He was there at a very trying time. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem plus the destruction of the temple. So, he was a prophet during this time, and God was judging the nation of Israel at this time. You see, God had a contract with Israel. Basically, he said to Israel, if you obey me and follow all my laws, I will bless you. But if you don't, if you abandon me and start to worship foreign pagan gods, I will abandon you. So it's at a time where Judah has abandoned Yahweh, the one true living Lord, and they are worshiping pagan idols, pagan gods. So the story happens at about 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's just gone to the nation of Egypt. He's wiped them out. He's got a massive army. He's got the most massive army. They say even up to 2 million people in his army. He went across that region, wiped out Egypt. And on his way back, he happens to come across Palestine. He decides that on the way home, he's going to stop in Palestine. Thank you, Lord. We take control over this situation in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. So he stops in Palestine, And what happens is he conquers Israel, which is, that, as I say, the two kingdoms. Okay, so now he's conquered the kingdom, and he essentially says this. He says, I am your new master. So Nebuchadnezzar comes to Judah, who he's just conquered, and he says, I am your new master. You need to send all your taxes and all your riches to me. Okay, I'm your new master. But I'm actually going to put a king in charge. So he picks a guy called Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is not a real king, though. He's a servant king. He's a puppet king under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar goes home and leaves Jehoiakim in charge. Now, Jeremiah is the prophet at this time. He goes to Jehoiakim and he says, listen, Jehoiakim, the reason why we are under Nebuchadnezzar's thumb, why he came and he's annihilated us, is because God is judging our nation. The reason this bad stuff is happening is because God is judging our nation, because we've turned away from him. So do what Nebuchadnezzar says. Send him the taxes. Send him the wealth. Don't get any ideas that you're actually a real king and try and even conceive an idea of going into battle. So the issue here is not who's king. The issue is not who's king. The question is, who do we worship? This is the question that Jeremiah's posing. Who do they worship? Pagan gods or the real gods? Now Jeremiah is trying to get the nation of Israel to repent, to turn back to God because they've gone astray. Meanwhile, Jehoiakim is saying, I'm the king. The power is suddenly rushing to his head. So he says, I don't want to send taxes and my wealth of my nation back to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. I'm going to raise an army and we're going to win our nation back. Jeremiah runs up to Jehoiakim and he says, King, this is not a good idea. This is crazy. Number one, have you seen the size of the Babylonian army? It is massive. It's like the under 13 rugby team at Franschhoek High here taking on the Springboks. It's going to be a blood fest. There's going to be annihilation, broken bodies and bones. There's going to just be litter of broken bodies across the field. That's the kind of annihilation he's talking about. And the second thing is, God is not going to honor us, all the battles that we wage, because he's not with us. The issue is not how big is your army, because we've seen many times in the Old Testament how a few outnumbered Israelites win massive battles because the Lord was on their side. So it's not about the size of the army. The issue is, who is your God? Who is your God? Jehoiakim does not listen to Jeremiah the prophet, and the battle is very short. Babylon squashes them in no time, and a new false king is raised up, King Zedekiah. Now please stay with me. I know that it's a lot of history, but it brings relevance to the scripture. So we've got Zedekiah now, who's the new false king, and he goes and he makes a truce with Egypt to raise another army to go and fight the Babylonians. And again, Jeremiah comes running to King Zedekiah and he says, King, bad idea. Bad idea. God is still judging Judah. We can't win because God is not with us. God is with Nebuchadnezzar. How strange is that? Yahweh, one true living God, is with a pagan king because he's using Babylon, to bring Israel back to his heart. He's using Babylon to get the attention of the Israelites. Again, it's not the size of your army, but it's who you're going to worship. Zedekiah has enough of Jeremiah. He says, get rid of this prophet. I can't stand him anymore. Throw him down a well. So they throw Jeremiah down a well. There's actually no water. There's just a lot of mud at the bottom of the well. So you walk past this well and you're probably here like, repent! Repent! Anyway, Zedekiah takes on Babylon against Jeremiah's instruction and God's instruction, actually. And as predicted, he gets absolutely squashed. So Nebuchadnezzar wants to make an example of Zedekiah. So basically he pokes out his eyes. He kills his entire family, puts them in chains and drags them back to Babylon. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar had a very strange pastime hobby. Like some of you collect stamps, he collected defeated kings. And at parties, he would pull them around the room in chains and he would like circle them around so everybody could see the number of kings that he defeated. So he had jails full of defeated kings. Zedekiah and I had no eyes and no family. So, it's all there. It's all in the Bible. If you don't believe me, you must go and read it. So Jeremiah is watching these kings make these terrible decisions. You know, he's writing the book of Jeremiah, and he pens a statement that's true of you, and it's true of me. It was true of King Jehoiakim and King Zedekiah. It's the thing that is wrong with every single one of us when we make decisions. This is Jeremiah, he makes an overarching statement about the human heart and why it cannot be followed. Here's what it says, Jeremiah 17:9. You can put it up. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Your heart, my heart. Zedekiah's heart, Jehoiakim's heart, your mama's heart, your little baby's heart. We are all born with a deceitful heart. A heart is deceitful above all things. But listen to the last phrase. Go back. And beyond cure. So not only is your heart deceitful, it's beyond cure. Do you know what that means, beyond cure? It means beyond cure. It cannot be cured. There is no cure for the deceitfulness in your heart. Nothing. Nada. It means you can't mature past this. It means you can't educate yourself for this to go away. You can't read enough Bible for it to go away. You can't come to church enough times for this to go away. You can't pray enough for this to go away. For the rest of your life, your heart is beyond cure and permanently deceitful. Which means, and this is why it's so important that every time you make a decision, every time you make a decision, every time I make a decision, every time we're looking at options, we have to know that we carry inside our heart the potential to deceive ourselves. Ourselves. Our own heart has the ability to deceive you. Your heart can take a little bit of truth and a little bit of untruth and mix it together in a wonderful way that your brain starts to fool you, starts to manipulate you, and makes you go in the wrong direction. That is why our hearts sell us on some of the dumbest ideas that you've ever come across. We look back and we say, man, I should have seen that coming. Your heart, as wonderful as you are, my brothers and sisters, your heart is deceitful. I'm leaving it up there. Deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now, if that's not bad enough, you know, Jeremiah, some of you have read the book of Jeremiah. It's not a very uplifting book at times because of the truth that he needs to speak into his nation. So let's continue with what he says. So if it's not bad enough that your heart is deceitful and beyond cure, listen to how Jeremiah ends the verse. Next slide. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Now you have to look at it in Jeremiah's context, okay? He's looking at these kings and he's saying, why can't you see the annihilation of our people by Babylon? Who can understand their hearts? That's why he's asking the question. But in our world, this is what it looks like. You look back at some of the purchases you've made and you say, what was I thinking? How stupid was that? You look back at some of the past relationships you've had and you say, what was I thinking? Why did I not see that coming? How foolish could I have been? I don't understand why I did that. And Jeremiah says, welcome to the world of the heart. Your heart is deceitful. And if you don't pause long enough and ask yourself, am I being completely honest with myself? Why am I really choosing this? If you don't pause from time to time and ask those questions, your heart is going to operate in the background and deceive you. You won't be richer. Mm-mm. You won't be happier. You won't be healthier. And you won't make better decisions than you did in the last season of your life if you don't stop and pause. And let me explain something else. You know, we look in the media and we see a lot of people around us with extraordinary wealth, extraordinary talent, and extraordinary fame. And we think, wow, I wonder what it would like to be that rich, or that famous, or that talented. And we watch them. And we watch them self-destruct. Oscar Pistorius, Amy Winehouse, Hansi Cronier, Justin Bieber. What happened? You think what I think. If I had that much money, that much talent, and that much fame, I would never do the things that they do. How is it they can have so much and make such poor decisions? Because their heart is as sick as yours. It is beyond cure. You cannot mature past it, grow past it, educate past it, pay your way past it. It is beyond cure. So this is something we carry every single day, and it has the potential to impact every single decision we make. How does it work? Okay, so your heart gets emotionally wrapped around an idea. You have an idea that you want so badly, your heart gets emotionally wrapped around it, and there are reasons that you don't really want to acknowledge, so you just kind of push them aside, and you say to your brain, go and rationalize this. Go make up reasons and excuses why I should choose this so that I can start believing them, and then once I believe them, I can make other people believe them. People ask, Yanni, why did you do that? I start with my arguments. I start with my reasoning. I start with my justifications. You see this with kids. Come on, you've seen it with kids. Anyone who's had an interaction with kids. You start arguing with the kids, and they say, you listen to them, the way they argue back. They will say things like, well, actually, while they're arguing, you're probably thinking things like this. No, that's not really why you did that. No, little kid, little cousin, little own child, that's not really why you want that. That's not the real reason why you don't want to study. No, that's not the real reason why you don't want to eat dinner with the family. They give you their reasons, and while they're giving you their reasons, you're thinking, no, you're just selfish. No, you're just lazy. No, you're just mean. You can see straight through their lies because it's so obvious. But when it comes to us, we believe our own story. We believe our own story. Because your heart, my heart, the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Is this not true? Is this not true? I'm sure everybody in this room can relate to what I'm saying because we were born this way. Is there anybody who cannot relate to what I'm saying? Okay, so we have no one in this room today. But let me Let me tell you how it applies to my life. And I want to share testimony with you. I stood up here, I think it was at this spot right here, on Sunday, the 22nd of September, 2013. It was September last year. It was the Sunday after the Convergence Conference. And I'd spoken. I was saying how great the conference was for many people. The conference was theme was the keys of David. And I mean, I'm not the only one who got incredible revelation during that conference. I'm looking at Dell and I'm looking at Nicole, and I hope you don't mind me just sharing very briefly. Do you have an option? Yes, you have an option. You don't mind. Okay. They also had a very powerful experience with God, and God had showed them specific keys in their life that they needed to walk in obedience with. Take it 7-8 months down the line. They're married, they live together. Jessica, Nicole's daughter, is in a school which they said they would never get in. Nicole's just found a beautiful job right here in Franschhoek, as opposed to driving hours every day in traffic to Kenilworth. Keys God gave them that unlocked their future. I stood here that Sunday and I said, I had an incredible, powerful moment with the Lord. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to share it. I can't remember how much I shared. And I said that day, I can't share everything because it's not the right time. Today is the right time. I stood at the end of the first night. It was Thursday, the 19th of September, 2013. It was the end. Corné Becker had just been preaching the last message of the evening. He did an altar call. And many people went forward. Many people went forward. There were 2,500 people in the room. Many people went forward, and people started to drift out the sides of the warehouse because the time was over, and those who needed ministry just stayed behind. I was about 15 to 20 rows from the front, completely empty seats all around me, but I just remained there. I was having a moment with the Lord. And I knew the Lord wanted to talk to me, and I felt very strongly just to get on my knees. So I got down on my knees, and it was quite a nice place because I was hidden in the sea of empty chairs. All the plastic chairs are hiding where I am. And as I say, I'm a few rows back, quite a few rows back. And the Lord says to me, you're going to Joburg. What? What, Lord? I'm looking. There's no one behind me. There's no one next to me. I'm like, talking to me. Why, Lord? Why me? I started to weep. I started to cry. I started to scream. I started to shout. Why me, Lord? And he said, very simple thing. Because you're called. Boom. End of conversation. There was a lot more weeping. By the time I stood up, there was a puddle of tears. But listen to this. As I stood up, someone walked up to me. They were right there. See, what had happened was one of the ladies in the conference had seen this guy screaming and pounding the floor, crying and wailing, and she thought that I was maybe manifesting or having some serious problems with the Lord. I actually was wrestling with God. That's what you call wrestling with God. And she went up to the first person she saw and she said, hey, why don't you go and help that guy? Guess who walked up to me? The pastor of Johannesburg. So I said to him, the Lord has just told me that I'm going to Johannesburg. And I believe that he sent you just to confirm that. And I need to say it verbally out to you, because if I don't say it to you right now, I'm going to hide this. I'm going to hide this piece of information. So I'm saying it to you now, and we're going to pray about it now. And we did. And we did. So in my human mind, I think, okay, I'm going to Johannesburg. I don't know when. Obviously, I'm going with Shofar Church. Seems the obvious choice or the obvious direction. And for months now, I'm wrestling with this. Obviously, I go back to Kat and I say, Kat, can you believe this is what the Lord said? And you know what she said? I know. I know. He's been laying it on my heart that we're going to be leaving. She wasn't exactly sure when either, but she knew. So this is where the deception of the heart comes in. For months and months and months, I'm justifying why I must stay in Franschhoek. And let me tell you some of the justification. Because we have got the most fantastic church, I believe, in the whole valley, maybe in the whole of South Africa, maybe in the whole world. We've got amazing people. We've got great leaders. We've got ministries that are growing at a rate that is just godly. We are having an impact with Prochorus in our community that other churches are envy of. Not that we're doing it to make other people jealous, but God is in it. We love the view from the house. We love this valley. It's beautiful. It's the winelands. You can't get prettier. People come from all across the world to experience Franschhoek. A lot of people from across this country spend their whole lives coming to retire in this town. So you're also very blessed, just to let you know. I'm blessed too. You know how much I love the mountains. I'm a mountain guy. I hike, I bike, I climb. That is where I connect with the Lord. Every single time I go out there, He does something special in my heart. We've just had a baby boy, Alexi. In a few months' time, he's going to be able to walk up one block and go to Bumblebee, your creche. There's enough restaurants in town, probably like 60, to eat in a different place for years to come. There are so many reasons. And I can go on and on and on and on of why I should stay. And I did that. I justified it. I was like, yeah, it's not the right time, Lord. It's not the right time because I've just started here. I've just started building relationships. People are just starting to trust me. And the justification got stronger and stronger. And for months I wrestled with this, as I said. But eventually, I couldn't. It was tearing me inside, tearing me apart. And the Lord said to me, your disobedience will not only cause problems in your own life, but it's going to cause problems in this church. This church, my brothers and sisters, is way more important to me than my comfort. So we are leaving Franschhoek, not excited to be leaving, very sad to be leaving. We're leaving Franschhoek for one reason, and one reason alone. And that's because God said, not Yanni. This was Yanni choosing. He would not choose Johannesburg. I've lived in Johannesburg for 2 years. I vowed I'd never go back. Don't ever say that to the Lord. Never, or I won't, or whatever it is. So we're going. And we've been sharing this news with different groups of people. We've been sharing it with our leadership. We've been sharing it in our small groups. And for those of you, probably very few of you, who've heard this for the first time, I just want to tell you what a privilege it has been to pastor this church and pastor you. We've loved it. This has been the greatest 5 years of Kat in my life. We have grown at a rate spiritually that we could have never, ever have done outside of ministry. I'm not saying we wouldn't have grown, but not at the same rate. Never. God has taught us a lot of things about ourselves, about Him, about relationships, about people. I'm not leaving because I'm offended with anybody. I'm not leaving because I don't agree with leadership. I'm not leaving because I think we're a cult. I support Shofar 100%. My intention is to go to Johannesburg and fellowship and serve in the Shofar Church. Notice I didn't say pastor the church. Kat and I are not going to be pastoring the church. We're going to be working alongside Shofar Church. Shofar has a great vision to plant churches, to reach the nations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. Our movement is on the cusp of something very great, and there's a few things holding us back. And one of them is our administration burden. I know, I'm a pastor. I know how much time I spend in the office when I should be outside the office. I know that I can't communicate to all of you with one touch of a button. I know that our database, which was holding all the member records, broke at the end of last year. But we have plans. And the plans are to roll out a new database and help Shofar grow beyond the 35 churches to hundreds of churches that's been prophesied over us. So I'm going to be working very closely with Shofar Church, but not as a pastor. But I believe that the vision that the Lord has given me is way beyond Shofar Church. It's for the body of Christ. We've been called, and he has shaped Yanni for this role. I spent years in London implementing systems. So the system side I know. I've spent 5 years being shaped as a pastor to understand what the pressures and what it's like to run a church, to lead a church. So we go with a massively heavy heart because of all the beautiful relationships that we've made. But we go with a sense of excitement. A sense of excitement because God has called us. And God is the head of this church. Not Yanni, not Fred, not Shofar. This church has stood way many years before Shofar was even a glint in Fred's eye. This church has stood the test of time because it is built on the rock of Christ. The good thing with it being a Shofar church is that there's a beautiful couple that has been appointed and selected. And I say selected because there was a number of options, but they've been selected specifically to lead the next season of this church. And for those of you who have been around a little bit longer, you will remember when Henny was here. Henny was here for a very specific time in this church. This church needed healing. It needed stability. And Henny did that in a remarkable way with Rochelle. The two of them brought that. They brought the healing that was required. When Kat and I arrived, everybody was very inward focused. And so they should have been, because they were focusing on their own internal healing. But we've managed to raise people's head through God's grace. And people are starting to look outside their own little world. We've got mission trips going all over the world. We've got a massive reach in their community. And that's what we were brought for, to kickstart these initiatives. And Tians and Charlene Poe, who are coming here next at the end of June, beginning of July, they have been appointed for the next season of this church. And I know there's going to be many questions. And I've invited people who we've already been sharing it with to come. We are open. You can come and ask me anything you want. We are very open. So I'm just trusting that you will receive and embrace Charlene and Tians and their three little children. Embrace them. Be excited for this new season, because this is what God has ordained. It's not what Yanni has chosen. It's not what Shofar has chosen. At the beginning of the year, the Lord went to Tians and said, there's going to be big change in your life. And he thought it was in his own little church, in his own little congregation. So he starts praying and thinking of the changes that can happen. So when we asked him, will you come and lead the church in Franschhoek? He said, God told me there would be change. Confirmation. The people that are replacing them are the assistant pastors from Malmesbury, a guy by the name of Retief. Retief and his wife were identified to go and plant the church in Pietermaritzburg later this year. Leadership came to them and said, we'd like you to pray about this. They went away and they prayed. They came back and they said, leadership, we're going to submit to what you're saying, but the Lord has told us it's not going to be Pietermaritzburg, it's going to be another church. When they went to them now and said, would you take over Table View where Charlene and Tians came? They said, that's the church God told us we were going to go and pastor. So what seems random to men and women has been orchestrated beautifully by the hand of God. But my heart, I was at risk of it deceiving me. So I ask the question for you, with the important decisions that you need to make in your life. Are you being completely honest with yourself? Why are you really choosing the things that you are choosing? Should you follow your heart? If you ask yourself these questions, two things are going to happen. The first one is liberation. And the second one is probably fear or terror. It's liberating because when you start to ask yourself these questions, and I'm saying you ask yourself, you don't have to share it with anybody else. This is about you and you alone, not anybody else. Asking and answering the questions for yourself. But you must ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? And it's liberating because if you carry a lie, if you carry a lie in your heart, it grows and it eats away at you. And I know this because for months, 7 months, I carried this in my heart. And it wasn't a lie, but it wasn't revealing the truth to everybody. And I can tell you one thing. When it's exposed into the light, the lie loses its power. So you need to expose it into the light, even if it's just between you and the Lord. It's also terrifying because once you have revealed it, you suddenly become accountable to it. You are accountable to God too. So some of you need to go home from this place and maybe in the week to come. And you need to go and have a heart-to-heart with yourself. And you know what I suggest? Do it in the mirror. Do it in the mirror. If your place is up on the mountains like me, take a mirror with you and go up there. Otherwise, go into the bathroom and have a honest conversation with yourself. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? What are the reasons for it? And I can tell you one thing that the Word of God says. If you do this, the truth will set you free. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Lord, we are blown away by you, Lord. Father, I know that you have the entire plan of this universe and this earth and the life of every single person here in your hands. While you were creating and saying, let there be light, you knew the decisions that we would have to face in our lifetime. And I know that there's a lot of reasons and questions and decisions that many of us need to make in this room. And you have to ask yourself, what's the real reason I won't call my kids? The real reason I'm buying this? The real reason I'm taking this job? The real reason why I'm moving? The real reason why I'm putting my house on the market? Lord, I ask myself, what is the real reason I'm filing for divorce? What is the real reason that I won't get involved in church? If you admit these things to yourself, it will give you freedom. And you don't have to tell anybody else. Holy Spirit of God, because you created every hair in this room and you know how many hairs on every head, I pray in your gentle, sweet, precious, loving, kind way for you to come and help us to be honest with ourselves. Lord, we don't want to look back on our lives and see we took the wrong fork. Help us, Holy Spirit, because our hearts are deceitful. But your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You direct us, Lord. What's on your heart? What's your will for our lives? Lord, you blow us away with your goodness. You blow away the dry leaves of a tall nut tree as you usher in a new season. New season in the natural in this town, but a new season in the spiritual in this faith family. And you know exactly what you're doing, Lord. For without those trees dropping their leaves, there can be no new growth in the season to come. So Lord, I thank you that I can stand here, Lord, and say, I'm not attached to the contribution that we have made since we've been here, but I honor you, Lord, and I glorify you, Lord, that we leave this church in a better place than when we found it. Because of the work that you're doing in the lives of every single person that serves here, that fellowships here, that visits here. You are mighty. You are awesome. You're amazing, Father. And even though we don't always understand or have all the information for the future, we declare today, Lord, that we trust you. In Jesus' name. I just sense that there are some people here today that are facing some very profound decisions. They know it may not be as profound as mine, but there's some very profound decisions that will change the course of your life. So in that way, it is more important than my decisions. I'm going to ask you if you are willing and if you want to bring this before the Lord, we would love to pray with you. You don't have to admit anything to anyone. If you simply want guidance and wisdom, if you simply want your heart not to deceive you, I urge you to come forward. We'd love to pray for you and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the way that you should go, the option that you should choose, because He and He alone sees the future of your life. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen.